We're going to be talking a little bit about embarrassment today, and I would prefer not to use myself as an example today, so I'm going to ask for volunteers. No, not exactly. One of the things that I have learned through my life, and maybe you're the same, is that I tend to embarrass myself more than other people embarrass me. I do things. It's not that somebody else says something and laughs at me. I remember one time when I was in the eighth grade, and I was between the semesters, and I convinced my parents to send me to the public school. I'd been in private Christian school all of my life up until that point. And I told them, you know what, they need to hear about Jesus. And so I left the private school at the semester break in eighth grade to go into the public school, which was just down the street. And so if that was my goal, what did I do? The opening day of school, I wore my new t-shirt that said on the front of the t-shirt, it was a little ambiguous, I'll tell you what it says. It said, "Jesus, I love you." And so that was what it stated. And I remember I got there, and the first hour happened to be math class. And so the teacher calls me forward. I'm a brand new student. Everyone else is already registered. Everyone else is known by the school in the class, etc. And so the teacher calls me forward into the classroom where her desk was, and she wanted to get my personal information to be able to register in her book, if you will. Now, I did know some of the kids there. Why? Because going to the public school means you went where you kind of lived. And so I already knew some of them. And there was one young man named Brad Hill. We never were good friends. And after this particular day, it didn't change much. I remember when I walked to the front, Brad, who was in the very back of the room, stood to his feet, and as loud as he could, he said, "Gary, do you love Jesus?" Just in a way, trying to embarrass me. And I immediately turned on my heel, looked back, and I said, "Brad, I sure do. How about you?" And then it was crazy how everybody's eyes, when he asked me the question, looked at me. And when I answered the question and I asked him, "How about him?" everybody's eyes went back to him. And you know what? That moment, when he tried to embarrass me, I wasn't embarrassed at all. But somehow, he embarrassed himself. And at that moment, he found himself squatting down in the chair, trying to hide in the back of the room, and because he wasn't prepared for a response like that. Well, there have been times when I've embarrassed myself. I can recall one particular time, and I may have shared this story at one moment, there are thousands of examples that I could give you, literally. But I remember one of those occasions. I was a youth pastor in a little community called Tracy in the middle of California, just outside of Stockton, for those who are familiar with California. And there was an event that took place at the largest church in the area, our region, if you will, at Capital Christian Center. And so we traveled to this particular city in Sacramento, where Capital Christian Center is. And there in the church, in one of the rooms, and you know, the church is huge, and your fellowship area can seat 300, 400, 500 people with all of these tables all over the place and so forth. It was a big Speed the Light dinner. It's a mission for the youth ministries. And so I showed up, and I had already been there multiple times being a youth pastor in the region, and this was a youth pastor's or a youth kind of activity for Speed the Light. And so I gathered together with some of my friends, and one of my friends, Aaron, who was a youth pastor in Stockton, and we were close, and we got there to go into this dinner, and the line had already formed and was long. And we looked at each other, and we asked each other, "Do you want to stand in that line?" And we both decided, as wise, smart, intelligent, young youth pastors, we didn't want to stand in that line, but we knew where the back door was. And so we went around, the two of us, around the building and in the other entrance on the far other side. We opened that door almost at the exact same time that they opened the door for the line to start coming in. And so we converged and we made our way to the very center front table where we had the best seat in the house. And everything was great. And then we had other friends come in, and they found us there at that table. And they said to us, "Hi, how are you doing?" And we would say, "We're doing great. Look at the great table that we found. We were the first ones in. Come on in. You can sit with us." And to our amazement, nobody wanted to sit with us. We didn't know why. But it was all the way through the worship time that we finally figured out what was going on. Through the worship time, we were boisterous. We were raising our hands. We wanted everyone to see. We were in the front. We were right where we were supposed to be. But then after the worship was over and they were about ready to introduce the guest speaker, my friend noticed that there was a little name tag in front of the center floral display, the center arrangement on the table. We didn't see it because we came in the wrong side. So we leaned over and we looked at it. And sure enough, what did it say? Reserved for, and it had the name of the guest speaker, his guests, and all the things. You know what? I don't remember anything the guest speaker said that night. I was trying to hide. And you know how hard it is to hide when you're in the center front table? But that's what embarrassment can do to you. So we're going to talk a little bit about embarrassment and pray that we never have to go through moments like that of embarrassment. And how many agree with me that you're more likely to embarrass yourself than you are ever going to be that somebody else embarrasses you? And so we're going to be talking a little bit about this and how we react in front of embarrassment. Because right now the world, like Brad in the eighth grade, is trying to embarrass Christians. They're trying to poke fun. They'll tell you, "Do you really believe that? How foolish can a person be to actually believe all the things that are written in the Bible? Do you really believe that God created the universe in just those 6 days? Do you really believe that God can do this? Do you really believe that Jesus died? Do you really believe?" And they begin to try to ridicule us, and we need to have a response. Now, it's not very frequent that I choose as a key text, a psalm. But it really struck me this last week as we've been reading through some of the psalms. We jump in and then we jump back out of the psalms. But in Psalm 71, we're going to read the entire thing because the psalmist covers three aspects of embarrassment in this particular psalm. He covers the possibility of he himself being embarrassed. He covers the aspect of embarrassing God with his actions. And then he covers the aspect of living such an exemplary life that he actually causes the enemies of God to be the ones who are embarrassed. Now, I don't know about you, and I'll just give you a preemptive view, a spoiler, if you will. I believe that the call of the church is that we not be embarrassed, that we not embarrass God, but rather that we live in such a way that the world is embarrassed about their own sins. And so that's where we're going today. And so Psalm 71, it says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame." He's praying this. "Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, 'God has forsaken him.' Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me. And to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You are you who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, with the Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been again put to shame and confusion. Here we have the psalmist, and I think it's wonderful the way that he's praying. And if you're not in the habit of praying along these same lines, we want to form the habit, because it's not just enough to not be embarrassed about the gospel. It's not just enough to stay confident, but we need to live in such a way and to pray and intercede for our enemies. Our enemies are the ones who need to have shame. They need to feel embarrassed. You know, when we make a mistake, we get embarrassed. If we were just singing, we were singing our worship songs. And there are times when all of a sudden, and now I'm not a musician by any stretch of the imagination. I have a very special talent of singing off key. And that ability of mine sometimes goes a little bit extreme. And so when all of a sudden I hit that wrong note and I know it, I mean, it's so bad that even I can recognize it, that means it's pretty bad. And the person beside me turns around and just gives me one of those looks, you know? That's kind of what we're making sure we don't do with our walk with Jesus. Here, the psalmist, who many believe to be David, although it's not labeled in as such, many of the psalms actually label the type of music that it is, the song that it's supposed to be, who wrote it, and so forth. But in this particular psalm, it's not labeled. Many believe it to be David running during the time when he has to run away from his own son, Absalom, who's trying to usurp the throne from him. That's where many put this as its existence. And David is saying, or the psalmist, if it not be David, so the psalmist is saying, I want to make sure that I do nothing that would bring shame. You know, he's not saying I've sinned. Now, there was no psalmist that was sin-free. They were all sinners. David also would have psalms that would pray for a clean heart, to restore a steadfast spirit in him. But we're not talking about him having been embarrassed about a sin in his life. We're talking about a situation where the culture, the people around him, his enemies, if you will, were putting pressure upon him and saying, he trusts in God, you know, that's never going to work, this isn't going to happen. And they were trying to put him into a situation where he felt embarrassed. And the psalmist says, let me not be embarrassed. Let me not be put to shame. And as I already mentioned, here in the psalm, what we find is the psalmist is calling out to God for his intervention on three separate fronts. His own relationship, that he says, I want to make sure that I not be embarrassed. Give me the strength, because every time somebody looks at you, when you just sang off key, you know what the temptation is? Sing a little bit quieter. I know that temptation, but I'm good at ignoring it. People will look at me and I'll just get, you know, when I was a teenager, I think I was probably 15. I could be wrong. It may have been a little bit earlier, but 15 years of age, more or less. And I remember I was a wonderful and intricate part of the youth choir of our church. And I had a key role to play. Well, the role sort of changed about halfway through the practices because we were preparing for a summer trip and we were going to go and minister in different churches and so forth. And after one of the practices, the choir director came over to me and he said this, "Gary, I don't want you to take this wrong." Now, anytime somebody, especially a leader, tells you they don't want you to take this wrong, it's because you're going to be hurt by something, probably. So anyway, he came to me and he said, "Gary, I don't want you to take this wrong. The reality is we need more guys in the choir." And probably one of the main reasons why I was in the choir was because the girls outnumbered the guys the way they did. But nonetheless, he came to me and he said, "Gary, we have an issue. Here's the thing. I want you to be a part of the choir, but when we are actually singing, could you just mouth the words?" You know, when your director has given up hope of you ever getting on key, he says, "It's because we really need you to help haul the speakers and all of the stuff when we get there. And you can stand in there because we need more guys in the choir, but just mouth the words. Can you do that for me?" And, you know, I did that for him that particular time around. The following year, when they asked for the youth to come out for choir practice, I decided that I had better things to do than to mouth the words and carry speakers for the summer. But nonetheless, when people come to you and they start to put these pressures on you, whether it be positive or negative, the first response that we will have in our own nature is to just get a little bit more quiet. Just, "See, I sing so beautifully when nothing comes out. Lip syncing. It was my style." And what the psalmist is saying is, I want to make sure that I'm not the one that's embarrassed because somebody comes along and says, "It's okay if you move your lips, but don't let any voice come out." He comes along and he says, "That's not going to be me." Paul comes along and he also says to us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now you have to imagine the incredible pressure that Paul the apostle is under when one after another of leaders and government authorities come upon him and they're trying to snuff out this Christianity. They're putting incredible pressures and persecution upon him. And he says blatantly, "They've told me it's okay if I travel around. It's okay if I mouth the words, but don't let anything come out of my mouth." And he says, "But I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And he had one after another people coming to him with one goal in mind: to embarrass him, to tell him to be quiet, to shut him up. And you know what his constant response was? "I am not going to be quiet. I'm going to proclaim, because I will not suffer embarrassment for the cause of Christ." The Apostle Paul boldly here is declaring that he will not be ashamed. And I believe that that's the heart cry of us here in the church. And that's where we perhaps stop. But we need to follow suit with what the psalmist is saying here. He's not just saying, "Help me to not be embarrassed." But in order for me to not be embarrassed, I want to proclaim. Because sometimes when we even can say to ourselves, "You know what? I'm not embarrassed. It didn't embarrass me." But if we are a little bit quieter, you know how the people around us interpret that? That it was embarrassment. They say, "No, it didn't embarrass me. I'm fine." But when the choir director came to me and he says, "Just mouth the words," you know what? I already knew that I wasn't a good singer. I had already given up my life desire of making that gold album. It wasn't going to happen. I knew it. So it didn't embarrass me what he said. And in my heart, I said, "That's fine. If you need me to help, I'm going to help." And so, but when I all of a sudden was quiet, did the people, the other youth in the youth choir around me think, you know what, I think he's embarrassed himself one too many times with those sour notes that he's been singing. They could have thought that. And if we get quiet as a body of believers, if we get quiet as the church, we need to make sure that that never conveys an impression to the world that we have been embarrassed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mockers continue today. And what are we going to do? That's the question. The psalmist says, I'm going to pray that God be glorified in me, that God be magnified through me, that he would never be embarrassed about me. God is not embarrassed by a church who keeps her head held high up and they begin to worship and glorify God with all that they are. If they don't allow the world's economy to come in and attack and the world's concept of what is right and what is wrong to modify the beliefs that we have, that church does not embarrass God. But God is embarrassed by some. There are some who begin to fall away, begin to modify what the Bible says. There are translations that are coming out in different denominations to this day. And those translations are translations that are modifying what God has said. Why? Because it isn't culturally relevant anymore. In other words, we're embarrassed about the Bible. But you know what? We are not embarrassed about the Bible. We are not embarrassed by God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 31 to 33, it says, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows, Jesus tells us. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. In other words, the Father in heaven is there supporting those whose hearts are loyal to him. And if we are disloyal, he is on the other side. So we intercede not only for ourselves to say, help me not to be embarrassed. Let me not be put to shame by all of the things that the world is saying and doing and attacking. But let me live in such a way that you get the glory, God. Oh, if we were to pray that every single day, could you imagine the joy and the smile that we would permanently be placing upon the face of Almighty God as he's able to enjoy the worship of his church, not just worship through song and through worship experience in a church service, but rather in every aspect of who we are, everywhere that we're living. We're walking around with our heads held high and we're saying, I am serving the Lord with all of my heart. The only ones who God is ashamed of are those who in their embarrassment deny, and they either deny, and I want to be very clear about this, because some think that when the scripture says that Jesus says that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, some think that that's a verbal declaration, but it's not just verbal. There are ways to deny Christ without ever opening your mouth. There's ways when we are embarrassed, our actions, when we shut our mouths in specific instances where others begin to laugh at us, that would bring embarrassment to God. Because by staying quiet, that's an action. It's not a word. You say, but I never denied Christ. I never said anything about that. Our lack of response. You know, there's been times in history where Christians have been given an opportunity to either be quiet or not. When a gun is held to a teenager's head in Colorado and said, do you believe in Jesus? And there was an answer. Yes. Yes. That's who we need to be. And the more we glorify God through our words and actions, the more God is proud of us. In 2 Chronicles, and I just made allusion to that particular text, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, God says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely loyal or completely committed, fully committed to him. God is still looking for people who are completely committed, completely loyal to him. The more we glorify God through our words and actions, the world is the one that's going to feel the embarrassment. The Apostle Peter, he is one of those who tells us to continue on being bold. And this is where the third level of the prayer or the psalm that we read in Psalm 71 comes into contact. Because in myself, I really don't believe that our church suffers with embarrassment for the gospel. We live with our heads held high. We love Jesus with all of our heart. But we need to make sure that part of our prayer life is not just that God would support us, that we would be strong and be able to be good witnesses everywhere we go. Not only are we praying that God be glorified and that God be proud of us as his church, that his eyes would fall upon us as his people and see us as those who are completely loyal to him. But the psalmist goes on and he says, may those who are attacking me be put to shame. May they be put to shame. We have to pray and intercede that the world, all of a sudden, their conscience begins to function. That they begin to see what they are doing for the evil that it is. That they are conscience stricken, that they are embarrassed by their actions. That they would again feel like there's no way to allow these to be exposed in daylight and be able to withdraw from that evil attitude. Peter actually writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, that's to us, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, those who are trying to attack to embarrass the believers in the days of Peter, so that those people who are doing this maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So it's not just something that the psalmist says. This is something that Peter encourages the church. Live in such a way. Intercede for your friends. Intercede for that person that is against you. Love them. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And so doing, we heap coals upon their head. And when we respond with graciousness, when we respond with the truth of the gospel, and that's kind of where we began. In eighth grade, I really didn't know what I was doing. But when Brad Gill stood up and he tried to embarrass me, where did the embarrassment land? It landed upon him as he cowered in the back row and he tried to hide in his seat, which was hard because Brad was abnormally tall for his age. While it's true that the brighter we shine, the more attacks we're going to face. But at the same time, the brighter we shine, there are those who are going to hear it. They're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to see that our shining actually reveals the sin that they've accepted as normal, as commonplace. And as we shine brightly, and I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Not that I don't normally, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That if we were to play the percentages, the brighter we shine, probably 95% of the people will hate us more. There'll be more and more malicious talk, more attempt to embarrass. But the 5%, the few, they're going to have the light of the gospel shine upon their lives. And they're going to feel, you know, the first thing that we experience when we're being called into God's presence is, we're using the term embarrassment, an embarrassment for our own sins. We're convicted. And those people are going to come and they're going to say, tell me a little bit more. And the only reason they're going to have to come to us is because of the confidence they have in how brightly we're shining. The embarrassed ones, the quiet ones, the ones who have decided to put their light under a bushel, to be able to be in anonymity, those aren't going to be the people who have the 5% come to them and say, tell me, what is it that you have? And this is what the psalmist is interceding. He's singing to the Lord. The psalmist is praying for his accusers to feel that shame. He's praying and he's saying, you know, it's not just I want to make them feel bad. He wasn't giving up so that the only option was that the enemies of God would be seen for who they are. There's going to be, and the more we shine, the more the difference will be. And God will have this line drawn between his enemies and his people. But there's some people that are going to be previously on that side. They're leaning, and they're not maybe the ones that are attacking, but they're the ones that laugh when they point the finger. They're the ones that were in the class when Brad would stand up and point the finger and laugh, and some of them began to snicker before my voice responded. But then with the response, their response was to look back at Brad. And there's going to be those people in the world, and we have to intercede for them, because the world and their scheme, the way that they're going, their end is hell. And so we have to intercede for them. If they feel shame for their behavior. It's not just enough to go and isolate and say, I'm going to make sure that no one can poke fun of me. I'm not going to be out in public. That's not enough. It's not enough to come to church and worship God every time you have an opportunity. It's not enough. Because the world needs to hear about Jesus. And as we shine brightly, and this is what we've already read, but in the 13th verse of our psalm, I wrote it again for you. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. We have to live in such a way. So let's add this to our prayer list. Let's add our neighbors, the people who were attacking, the people who were laughing, the people who were mocking, the people who were trying to embarrass us. Now, again, we're talking about people trying to do it to us. But remember, the easiest way to be embarrassed is by what we do to ourselves. So we'd be sure to start there, like the psalmist. And we say, let me not be put to shame. Don't let me live in such a way. Because that's the vast majority. That's the vast majority. And God, let you always be glorified, that the world be embarrassed about their sins, and that we shine so brightly they can't help but recognize their sins. The psalm here that we've been reading ends the way our earthly lives will. How does it end? With a victory. The psalmist actually says, I will shout for joy. You know, when we have conquered these three levels of embarrassment, when we have lived in such a way that we never give in to the ridicule of our world around us, we have glorified God with all that we are. All that we are doing is to bring him glory so that he is never embarrassed to call us his sons and daughters. In the end, we've lived so brightly for Jesus that the world is there coming to his presence because they have been convicted about their sin, even if it be only a handful of the wicked who are surrounding us. The end, according to the psalmist, he says, and I will shout for joy. And I will tell you that there is a shout coming in the very near future when Jesus comes back, and there's a shout of the archangel and a trumpet blast. And we go to meet with Jesus in the air. And I'm going to tell you that even the quietest person, or I should say it this way, even the person who had had a heart attack and requires a microphone because he can't raise his voice very much, we're going to be shouting. We're going to be shouting for joy because God is not embarrassed to call us his bride. And that's around the corner, my friends. And so let's live and intercede for the enemies right now. Because while they have breath, there's still hope. And so we shine as brightly as we can, so that they would shrink back in shame for what they are the ones doing. Amen. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we love you so much. And we want, like the prayer of this psalmist, we want to say, Lord, let us never do anything that brings you shame. We don't want to be embarrassed by the way we live and we act. We don't want to fall prey to our own sinful nature. We want to maintain that new nature, that we're a new creation in you. The old is gone and the new has come. And we want to live with that hope, with that joy. Lord, we want to pray every single day in the mornings when we get up. We want to say, Jesus, let me never be embarrassed by anything you say, by anything your church is doing. Let us live in harmony with your spirit, Jesus, because we want you to never be embarrassed by us. We want to always glorify you. Let the world never have such an influence over us that we would be embarrassed because of the glare, because of the word spoken against us. Let us have the heart of the Apostle Paul, who says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that we shine so brightly that the world around us would be convicted, would be embarrassed, would be shamed for what they are doing. And Lord, see that their only hope, their only answer is to be saved, to be redeemed, to be rescued by the one who loves them. Lord, let us live that kind of life. Let this prayer of the Psalm 71 be a permanent part of our nature so that you always get the glory from this church, personally, this local church, but your church as a whole, worldwide, that we would shine for you, that we would be that city on a hill, that we'd be that light, that lamp on the stand that always shines for you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Go out and shine brightly. And it's okay. Embarrass them. We're dismissed.